All rise and turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord, thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you gave to our father Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for all the promises that you gave to all our forefathers, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Thank you, Lord, for the way you beautifully guided all the mighty servants of God, through whom the Holy Spirit inspires all of us to see how great thou art, how faithful you are to your children, how merciful you are to your servants. And Lord, we thank you, Lord. We are all standing here because of all your promises, your mighty hand upon all your children all these years, all the miracles, wonders, your forgiveness, your rebuking, your chastening, your mercy, and your grace that took all of us to stand here today. And we say, blessed be your holy name, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for all that we learned from the Word of God, from the fountain of life, to learn from the way you work, from the way you break, from the way you make, from the way you burn, and from the way you show the light, from the way you sow the seed, and from the way you water the plant, from the way you prune the branches, and from the way you make us to be fruitful.
Amen.
Blessed be your holy name, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for keeping us, this flock, at thy feet to learn from you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
The water of life, the fountain of life,
Amen.
The everlasting fountain, the holy mountain,
Amen.
The foundation, the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for interceding for us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you took our place on cross, on Calvary.
Amen.
Lord, bless your holy name.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for what you showed us in Garden of Gethsemane.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that we learn from Apostle Peter. Thank you, Lord, for we learn from Apostle
Amen.
Paul. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to learn from the life of your servant, because the life that they live is the true life, which is you, Lord. the living word that was manifested from their life. And Lord, we received thy inspiration. Thank you, Lord, for this blessed time of gathering. Lord, we bless your holy name for keeping us safe and sound in the midst of all this destruction going around us, all the filthiness, darkness that is tormenting the world. Lord, we pray, may you help us to understand and reveal to us, O Lord, the purpose that you have put in every one of us. Because, O Lord, you deal with us one to one. And Lord, here we are to surrender unto thy perfect will, and to submit to your word, and to yield to your spirit, to listen to your still small voice, to be a beautiful, a wonderful, a meaningful purpose in your divine calling, O Lord. Teach all of us, O Lord, to be worthy of your calling. Lord, we pray, may you bless and anoint all of us on our ears, our lips, our hearts, our eyes, our understanding. Lord, we pray, soak us, Lord, in your rain, and soak us, Lord, in your word, and bless all of us, O Lord, to be washed thoroughly by the river of Jordan. We thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that you have done in our life, that you are doing to all of us today. And Lord, for all the promises you will fulfill tomorrow. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we surrender all of us in thy presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you all. Shalom, dear brethren. Greetings to you all, dear overseas brethren, joining from different countries. But we are all in one single city, Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. The new city, the holy city, Jerusalem. We praise the Lord for his grace, for his mercy, for the revelation of the truth, for the edification, encouragement that we receive from our loved ones, the prayers that we are blessed with from our dear brethren. The Lord is a provider, not just who will heal the sickness of the physical body or to meet the needs of this earthly journey, but he is extremely concerned about the needs of our spiritual life. Amen. He provides. Whatever that we need, he provides in terms of failure, in terms of victory, in terms of brethren who truly pray for us on their knees. All those things cannot be measured by the riches of the world. And that's why we say, Lord, we are rich in your heavenly blessings. Amen. We thank the Lord for today is added as another day in our life. Amen. The Lord is gracious to all of us today. Amen. Because we did not forsake him. We did not do anything to profane his name. Amen. If anyone thinks that I can do it without his mighty hand upon us, then the Lord would prove us wrong, that none of us can be a witness to him, none of us can serve him, none of us can bring the sweet aroma into his presence without his spirit that is living in us. Amen. The living word, the spirit that is working in us effectively to bear witness with our spirit, to remind us that we belong to him, to remind us there is a word that is living in you, there is a purpose that is calling you louder from deep within, and the Lord is reminding us, fulfill the purpose that I put in you. And how do we fulfill? Not by our strength, not by our might, but by the Spirit. Not about the one who runneth, who willeth, but the one who sheweth mercy. By God's grace, we will continue from the journey that Jesus Christ was walking with Judas on one side, Peter on the other side. Last Sunday, our sermon was under the roof of friends. Therefore, the word come. Put thy sword into the sheath and cast thy garments away. Whatever that you want to say in your mind, in your own thoughts, in your own desire, in your own zeal, just keep it in a place where it belongs. And whatever the garment that you want to wear, that you want to show, the Lord says, just take it and throw it away. Because once a sick man, a sick woman, spiritually, physically, mentally, as the Lord makes us whole, we have one healing by the great healer who made all of us whole in our spirit, our body, our mind. If the mind is not strong, not stable, not rooted in the mind of Christ, we will be drunk with some strong wine and we will be deluded, we will be drunk, we may walk straight, we may uphold our life very strong and very beautiful to the outward appearance, but deep inside the Lord would say, you are drunk. You are drunk with some thought. You are drunk with some sickness. This is for the mind. That is why we had one sermon on strong drink and the state of mind. And by God's grace, we meditated on those things, whatsoever things, that we should keep on thinking to make sure our mind is always tuned to the voice of God. Always looking up to the mind of Christ. For there is only one head for the body of Christ. And then our body, the Lord compared us to a tree. Amen. Eve, the woman, was compared to a tree. And even our life, our fellowship is compared to a garden planted by the river, the water of life. Now, the Lord reminded us, He is the one who created us. This flesh is not something shameful. He created us. The veins that run in your body, that takes blood to all the parts of the body, the heart that beats and say, Yahweh, and the lungs that breathe us and always praise and worship the Lord every time that we breathe, whether you like it or not, whether you say it or not. Every life that God created, praise Him and worship Him. So this body of Christ, our Savior is the head and we are the part of the body. The Lord is perfect in the body to heal the body, for us to receive the crown, for us to receive the glorious transformation when He will come and take us home. So now, the most challenging part is our heart, which is deceitful, because the tongue is unruly evil. No man can tame the tongue, because God only can tame your heart. By circumcising your heart, He can tame your tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen?
Amen?
If you go to your restroom, open the tap, water comes. If the water is dirty, you won't blame the tap. You look at the tank, correct? Because that is where the water is stored. You will go and check what happened to the tank. Is it something spoiled, some contamination, some pollution, some poisonous thing entered? Then you go and repair the tank. You don't repair the tap. The tap is a tap. This is a tap. The tank is here. Whatever that you fill will come out. Whether you like it or not, you can't control. This tongue would not listen to anyone. This is the most unruly evil of our flesh. As the scripture says, the eye serves as a light to the body. The tongue serves as the manifestation of who you are, what you think, what you want to become. That is why when Lucifer had a thought in his heart, even before he spoke, the Lord judged him. He fell. Because whatever that he established in his heart, it is as good as he spoke louder. The scripture says, when you hate your brother, you killed him. We may say, no, my hatred is just an emotional outburst, you know. I'm not a murderer. Do you think that I'm a murderer? See, I have no sword, no weapon. I'm just a well professional, civilized man. But if the Lord throws us into an environment where there is no law, where there is no police, no punishment, you have no loved one, it's just between you and the one you hated. If the Lord throws us into a fish tank, into a Garden of Eden, over time your hatred will change you into a murderer. And you will jump and kill him. Then you will say, it's just a moment of madness. You see, the blood of Christ can wash me. When the scripture says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you killed him. The scripture says, what I speak is the truth. You trust, you obey, and you repent, and you wash yourself. But most of the times, we don't see ourselves in those verses. Because we set ourselves a very high standard. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I don't drink. I'm not going to bank and steal the money from the bank reserve. I'm not those kind of evil according to the standard of this world. But my brethren, The Lord sees us in a way no man can see us. The way the Spirit examines us, even our mind can't even imagine how far, how deep will go. He will go. That is why when the Lord intervenes in the life of His children, in terms of sending them to captivity, sending them to the hands of the enemy, even destroying their whatever they built, giving them punishment, suffering, taking the life from their house of God, we might think, Lord, what's happening? But the Spirit examines all.
Amen.
And the Lord knows what is important, what is critical, what is crucial, what is absolutely necessary at this point of time for me to preserve my generation, for me to preserve my children, for me to preserve my promises, for me to make sure my seed will grow and will bear the fruit, and that fruit will tell, I belong to you. And this is the perception, this is the desire, the passion that we want to see the wrath of God. This is the lens that we are wearing to see the wrath of God. Most of the time, the topic, the wrath, will be settled in the 10 plagues that we see in Egypt and in the 7 bowls of wrath that we see in the book of Revelation. But if you see deeply, you are nothing but a spectator. Oh yeah, yeah, 10 plagues. Oh, this Egypt, you know, they tried to do something against our children of Israel, but God punished them. Oh, 7 bowls of wrath. It is reserved for all the enemies of God. Look at the 7 bowls of wrath. The Lord is going to destroy all one last time. And the scripture says, the wrath of God is completed, finished. The Lord says, I am the beginning and the end. The one who starts and the one who finishes. But most of the time, our flesh, this carnal, deceitful mind, and this heart will always make you to be a third person in everything that you read, in everything that you see, in everything that you listen, because that is the most safest approach that you can take, so that you won't get soaked in the rain of teaching. You won't get soaked in the rain of rebuking by the Lord. You won't get soaked in the rain of understanding what the Lord wants me to see. It's a blindness, it's a darkness. Our desire is how the Lord dealt with the builder, Nehemiah, and how the Lord dealt with King Hezekiah. Why the Lord allowed these adversaries to come into their lives? Because the scripture says, the Lord is the one who raised the adversary against the children, not anyone. If you say, Lord, I want to say, whoever sent this adversary, I want to express my anger, my frustration, God will say, I am. I sent the adversary for you to be stronger, for you to be wiser, because without His permission, no one can enter into the life of children of God.
Amen.
The life of David is so, so beautiful, painful, powerful, pitiful, extremely mighty. At the same time, the way the Lord allowed him to be hit by one storm after another, if you deeply reflect yourself in the life of David, then we make the scripture very personal. Every character that you see in the life of David, we should see ourselves on the other side.
Amen.
Is there anything that I should learn from Bathsheba? I am Bathsheba. Is there anything that I should learn from Solomon? I am Solomon. Is there anything that I should learn from Abner, Joab? Is there anything that I should learn from Saul? When we put ourselves in the scripture, even in the shoes of the enemy, what happened to them, the Lord will reveal things that you face in your life in terms of challenges, weaknesses, valleys, pain, burden, bondage, and the Lord will give you the key to unlock it. Now you are free. This making personal, intimate relationship is the way we can identify ourselves as a part of the world. This is the reason we have been meditating on the topic, the wrath of God, without going to the book of Revelation and not to Genesis yet. Because in between, since the Lord destroyed the flesh by the flood, and redeem Noah and his family. And from the life of Shem, he brings forth Abraham. And from Abraham, the father of all nations, he brings forth Isaac, Jacob, Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. Then we know what happened to Joseph, the way the Lord used Joseph as the savior of the children of Israel. Book of Genesis ends with a note, Joseph before his death, the last words, God will visit you surely. The last chapter of Book of Genesis and the last verse. And the last chapter of the Book of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Now you say, on one side, left side, Joseph says, God will visit you surely. On the other side, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. The first chapter and the last chapter and the last verse of that beginning, the last verse of that end. Start with death, ends with second coming. Do you see? Now, when the book of Romans says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, when scripture says Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver you from wrath because he took all of our position on Calvary on behalf of us and endured the cross for the joy that was set before him for the salvation of you and me. But the problem is, the painful truth is, the God whom you serve, he is truthful, yes, but he is ruthless. Ruthless, truthful, both are same. It's just the way you see him. He would never, ever have anything that is unequally balanced. He will visit whatever the iniquities, whatever that was spoken against him, whatever that was done against the children, he may take time to visit, but he will visit for sure. Amen. For the God whom we serve is righteous. Amen? Amen? So, Jesus endured all the shame, all the pity, all the labels of blasphemy. He blasphemed against the Almighty. Kill him, kill him, kill him. He was silent. God was silent. On Calvary, the Almighty was silent to the extent that our Savior said, my God, thou hast forsaken me. Why? But before that, the scripture says, Jesus was forsaken by all his disciples. Amen? Amen. So now you see, what if Peter did not deny Christ? Let's understand from this perspective. What if Peter did not deny Christ, and whatever that he spoke, he stood by it. And he came and stood with Jesus when all the band of men came with Judas with weapons and swords in their hand. All the disciples fled, 10 of them, because one became a betrayer, one supposed to be a denying disciple. But if Peter stood with Jesus, if there were two people carrying the cross and Peter was able to hold on to his faith like Stephen without even receiving the comforter, my brethren, Calvary would be misunderstood by the entire world. No matter we know who is the Savior, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, there would have been another mighty Tower of Babel built for Peter. Look at my apostle Peter. He endured the cross for me. No flesh can boast when the atonement, when the sacrifice, when the sacrificial lamb enters the scene. That tells us, without his mighty hand, without his spirit, without his grace and mercy, no one can serve. Disciples had to forsake him. The Almighty Father in heaven had to forsake him. If not, no one can witness the mighty divine fulfillment of the entire scripture on Calvary. He died because of the unrighteousness of people, because of the sin and the wrath of men, every filthiness, every darkness, he died. And he received the death, descended, took the key, ascended, and he opened the way of righteousness, and he granted salvation, and he gave the promise of the Comforter to all. Once the Comforter is given, only then we can say, the Spirit beareth witness with my Spirit. Because Holy Ghost is given to all of us. We have it now. Very specific, very intimate, similar to the blood that was applied on the doorpost when the Lord sent plague, and the plague did not touch the houses which were covered with the blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
His blood was sacrifice, atonement, but the Spirit is the promise He gave to all of us. So now you know, what Stephen could do, Peter could not do, doesn't mean Peter was weak. It was meant to be. Because Peter was part of the Word. In his weakness, his strength glorified. Now, let's turn our Bibles to have a beautiful relationship with Peter, because today morning when I woke up, I was, my Peter, my dear Peter, you know, that was my prayer. Because I learned a lot from Peter. I learned a lot from his life. It is very deep, very beautiful. You see, the time and the magnitude of fulfillment of God's word on Garden of Gethsemane, the way Peter slept, the way Peter denied, you have to understand the place where Peter stood alongside Jesus Christ. The turning the corner moment of the entire humankind, the generation of Abraham, all the promises of God hangs in balance in Garden of Gethsemane and Calvary. The denial of Peter is the demonstration of how much we will suffer because of our flesh. Unless the Spirit takes over, we will deny Him. No matter how strong you are, no matter how zealous you are. But you see the innocence, the love that Peter had for Jesus. In Matthew 26, we read a few verses before we go to the main focus of today's sermon. Matthew chapter 26, let's read from verse 33 to 35. I will read a few verses. Verse 33, chapter 26. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, that thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, verse 35, his word is very important, not the one that he spoke before this. It's the one that he spoke even after the word of God warned him. You understand? After the word of God warned him, he still spoke. He should have held his peace. He should have accepted, yes, thou art right. But it is not that what he wants, not that what we want. The flesh will manifest in front of the Spirit. Whatever that we have, deeply buried filthiness, ugliness, weakness, it will come out, will be exposed when the true light stands in front of you. That is why when Jesus said, I am He, all those band of men went backward, fell to the ground. Because that is your default state. Until He heals you, you are a limb. You can't stand up. Nobody can see Him. That is our true default state of being. What do you call? That is the agreement to the hell that we are born dead. And this default state, the Lord transformed us to have His true life. And in that journey, there are learnings that we take from every single name. So I want all of us, that today we are going to meditate on different names. And I want all of us to receive a name in your life. Do not look at those names as, oh, 2 Samuel, Matthew 26. No. Bring those names in your life. Do I have Abner in me? Do I have Joab in me? Do I have the Simon who denied Christ in me? Personal. Intimate. Only then, when you open the scripture, you should understand you are a tree jumping into the pruning ground. And every single page of the scripture is a double-edged sword. You say, Lord, I am a tree. I am sure there are some unwanted branches in me. That is why I am breathing, because you are perfecting the bride. So Lord, I open the scripture, I yield, I submit, I jump in, all in. You prune me, you break me, you mold me, like a barberer makes the hairstyle, like the gardener who prunes the tree, not the potter who makes the vessel, whatever he wants to be, you jump in. You jump in. You let the fish swallow you. Let the Lord have His way. Now we read 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said all the disciples. This is what we were meditating last Sunday. How come all the disciples, they escaped? And Peter became a spectacle of this shame of being unfaithful, denying Christ. Likewise, all the disciples said. Which means everybody spoke and proclaimed their own faith. Not the holy faith. The own faith. You know why? When the word of God says you are weak, if you have holy faith, you say, yes Lord, I agree. That is holy faith. When the Lord says you are weak, you say, no, Lord, can you please check the book? Maybe it is for someone. Maybe this mail, this parcel is not for me. Can you please check the address? It's not for me. He knows exactly what he wants. Now, this is what Peter spoke. Does it ring a bell? There are few people who spoke exactly the same in the scripture. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 16-17. Brother Clement, please read this for us. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16-17. And there is one more verse I will request. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16-17.
But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.
Amen. Please read, brother. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19 to 22. Chapter 15, verse 19 to 22. 2 Samuel.
Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today?
Amen.
Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even also your servant will be.
Mm.
So David said to Ittai, go and cross over.
Amen.
Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Please be seated. Now, these three incidents at different times were spoken by different people. Peter demonstrates his loyalty, his commitment, his dedication, his faithfulness to Jesus and telling him, no, if I die, I will die with you. I will go wherever you go. I will go wherever you go. But Jesus said, I go to a place where you cannot come. Amen? He said very clearly, I'm going to a place where no one can come. And for a moment, for a while, you cannot see me. Now, Ruth is explaining, speaking, uttering, proclaiming her commitment, her faithfulness to her loved one. She says, whether I die with you. Whether I go, wherever you go, I go with you. As I live, I will follow you. Amen? And Ittai is speaking his commitment, his word to King David. He tells him, I go wherever you go. As I live, I will die. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I am willing to die. But there is a difference in the faithfulness that Ruth showed to her loved one and the faithfulness, loyalty, dedication, commitment that Ittai showed to his king and what happened to Peter speaking to the word of God. So now, by God's grace, we will take it from here. This is the journey before Calvary. Amen. After Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was betrayed by his friend, his disciple, and after this, the journey of Calvary has begun physically, but it already began since the Lord had committed everything unto the hands of the Lord to the perfect will of God. So on one side, our Savior, our Master, the true life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He crossed over the Brook of Kidron, and He went with His disciples to the place where He's supposed to go, and after that, there is a way of wilderness, He went to Calvary. Now, when Ittai spoke all of this to King David, Ittai is telling King David, it's fine. I understand that you want me to escape. I understand that you want me to survive. But dying with you is more beautiful for me than escaping from you for my own life. And in this chapter also, there was a crossing. And 2 Sundays ago, we just slightly touched on the topic Brook Kidron, the valley that is positioned, located across Mount Olives, the Temple Mount, and the Dead Sea. Amen? So now, let's focus on the journey of David and the journey of Jesus Christ. Those who walked with David and those who walked with the Savior. Because Jesus must identify Himself as the King of Jerusalem, King of Israel, through the family line, the royal bloodline that He shared with David. That is why He says in the last book of Revelation, I am the root and the offspring from David. Amen? So there must be a beautiful, beautiful typo that you can see in the life of David concerning Jesus. The same way you could see in the life of Joseph, the same way we can see something beautiful in the life of David concerning the life of Christ. My brethren, in the book of Revelation, when we study the 2 witnesses, gives prophecy, 1260 days, and destroy all that is against God and His children, and also the 7 trumpets, 7 vials of wrath of God, we can't simply look at that as a standalone event. Because the anger of God is always kindled by something. There is a root cause behind everything He do. Amen? There is always a root cause. Because He is righteous, He will not act out of nothing. When He tells all of us, present your case, let us contend together, He is telling, I will not speak if there is no purpose to it, because He is God of eternity, not vanity. So, all the anger that we see in the scripture, there is always a root cause and effect, cause and effect. Reason and reaction. There is a reason, so God reacted. There was a request, He responded. Even in Calvary, all the shame, all the insulting words spoken against our Savior, those words are repeated in the book of Revelation, because He was accused for blasphemy. And in the book of Revelation, He talks about blasphemy throughout. And all those people who were insulting Him, stripping down, they were mocking Him. Tell us who hit your head. Prophesy unto us. And the 2 witnesses will come and prophesy for all these days, and none standing against them. So now from here, we are going to jump into the life of David, to swim for a while, to be soaked in the water of life, in the life of David. Because that is the reason, by God's grace, why we meditated on Nehemiah, the builder, the governor, Hezekiah, the king. Because both of them, if you recall, they are from the line of Judah, the family of Judah. Although it is not explicitly mentioned, but if you study the history, you know that they are from this particular line, this particular journey that identifies all the way to Christ. But it all started from Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. And the child of these two opened the doors of King David, King Solomon, and goes on. But Joseph was not in the straight line of the royal lineage, royal genealogy. Because he is the Savior at that point of time in the book of Genesis. His life is fulfilled, completed, when he invited the children of Israel with his father Jacob and saved them from the famine. And today, we start a sermon by this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, Jesus Christ is the only one who can save all of us from the wrath to come. When the Lord raised Samuel, the prophet, the scripture says, the child ministered unto prophet Eli, in front of prophet Eli. Amen?
Amen?
But the Lord also explained the reason the word of the Lord was rare in those days.
Amen.
Don't you see? That is a true famine that can kill the entire earth. Not the food. Not the energy crisis. Not the food crisis. The lack of revelation. The dry land of testimony of Jesus. Places that are not revealed to the marvelous light, the revelation of truth, that is famine. The only one who can save his soul from that famine, from that hunger and thirst that can kill the soul and the body and the spirit, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So now, we forget about the life of Joseph for a while and Calvary for a while. Because there is one man that is standing in the middle. King David. Joseph means God shall act. Amen? That is the meaning of his name. God will act. David means beloved. Now Jesus is a savior. But the book of Revelation, the word of God says, if anyone add anything other than what I said, I will add all the plagues on him. If anyone remove anything from what I said, I will remove everything from him. I will remove his name from the book of life. On one side, Joseph means God will add what? Blessings, promises, strength, deliverance, fruit of the spirit. You can say all the blessedness. On the other side, the double-edged sword, when God rebuked David concerning the sin that he committed against Bathsheba, there was a word that was spoken that changed the life, the course of David's life. It said, the sword shall never depart your house. The Lord rebuked David saying, the sword shall never depart from your house. That is where we are going to start from today.
Amen.
So remember, Joseph saved the people of Israel by God's grace and his mighty hand upon him. Although he was thrown into the pit, went into prison, and the Lord exalted him, put him next to the king, the same way Jesus was forsaken by all his disciples, thrown into death, he descended and preached all the souls in captivity, prison, and he ascended and he is seated on the throne.
Amen.
On the right hand of the Father. Amen?
Amen?
So, Joseph, Jesus, praise the Lord, we will come back later. David is where we are focusing now. We meditated on the life of Nehemiah, Hezekiah, king and the governor. Amen? Do not forget, David is far before them. The way the Lord inserted the life of David in the scripture is so beautiful. Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, right? But if you look carefully, the life of Saul ends in the book of Samuel. The life of David ends in 1 Kings in first two chapters. He is the king. But when the book of Kings starts, the life of David is over. He gives back to Solomon. But the book begins with the rebellion of Adonijah. Amen?
Amen.
So now you see, Saul, David, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel, the Lord anointed David as the king. His life is like spread across the book of Prophets and the book of Kings. Amen? Samuel 1-2 and Kings 1-2. Now you see, David is here. The position, the time period of the way the Lord blessed and rebuked, chastened, broke and made David is extremely important for all of us to understand the wrath of God that we see in the New Testament and that we see in the Old Testament.
Amen.
Now, We are focusing on the Passover crossing of the Brook Kidron. There are a lot of Passover that we know. Let's read chapter 15 fully once. Then we will go back and revisit why the wrath of God that we see in the book of Revelation is a collective outcome, because it's all interconnected. Amen? There were words spoken by God Himself to bless His children, to curse His children, to encourage His children, and to rebuke His children. Words spoken. All these words must come to pass when the scripture says in the book of Revelation, "Oh, great old Babylon, I will judge you in 1 hour, the same day." Very quick, very swift, because He waited for so long. You understand? When He decides, He will do it just like that. Amen? 4,000 years of wait and 30 years of life of Jesus was hidden. 3 years of ministry and 1 day of Calvary. All done. 1 day. All done. When He says, "Behold, I come quickly," He will come and settle everything quickly. Swiftly. So now, let's root our mind, our heart, for the Lord to grant us the understanding in the life of David. We have a lot to learn from them. Brother Clement, please read chapter 15 from verse 1 all the way to verse 23, brother. Verse 23, yes. As you read, I shall write something.
After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, then I will give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put up his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel, came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. So it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said to the king, "Please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' And so he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people of Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The heart of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' And the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And all his servants passed before him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him for guard, passed before the king. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from our own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us since today, since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness.
Amen. Thank you, brother. My brethren, let's remember the moment you hear the word David, you will think about Goliath, you will think about Bathsheba, you will think about Jerusalem, you will think about what a great king he was and how close he was to the heart. And God said, "He is a man after my own heart, for he did everything according to his will." Amen. But now, let's remember what happened to this king to be in such a situation in chapter 15 to flee from his son Absalom. The David who was able to kill Goliath with a simple stone, a small stone that hit his head and he died, he overcame the enemies and by which he got the attention from King Saul. Amen. So now Saul died, Jonathan died. We had a sermon series on the Ark of the Covenant, and the very first sermon was on "Are you a true friend?" And the whole sermon was all about Jonathan and David. Because if we do not understand friendship, how can we understand our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for all of us? So, in that sermon, we covered, by God's grace, what happened between Saul, David, Jonathan, and when these two dead were killed, how David reacted. He mourned and he wept. And even those who came to report the death of Saul and Jonathan, he executed them. Because he would never let anyone to mock his friends. Although the friends were thinking David as his enemies, it's fine. But he, the way he held on to his love and respect for his loved ones, it shows the righteousness that was in him. Because you could see the same pattern in the life of David when people came and reported to him, "Oh, we killed Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Look at his head. Look at his head. We killed him." And David was so angry, he killed them who came and reported the death of his enemy. But actually David called him a righteous man. David called the son of Saul as a righteous man. So now we are going to focus on this tree. My brethren, Israel, Judah. We must understand these two words, Israel, Judah. The king of Israel was announced to be Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. The king of Judah is David. David was appointed to be the king of Judah. Now from here, things went wrong, right, haywire, mountain, valley, darkness, light, so many things happened. Until David was thrown into a situation where he was running away from his son. So let's start from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 and 10. I will read this. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 and 10. We are going to revisit the events and the root cause that brought all these things to David, not just him, to the house of David. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, Nabal's wife of the Carmelite." This is chapter 2. like a journey David is going on. Now from there, let's read chapter 3 verse 1 to 5. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So let's focus on this very carefully. A war between two houses. House of Saul and house of David. Two houses, they are on some battle. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Okay? Verse 1 presents the situation of a battle between two houses. One house getting stronger and stronger, and the other house getting weaker and weaker. You could remember a similar situation when Joshua was fighting the Amalekites. As long as the hands of Moses was raised, Joshua was prevailing against the enemies. When Moses lowered down his hands, if it was heavy, and enemies prevailing against Joshua. Stronger and stronger, weaker and weaker. And verse 2 says, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelites. And his second, Chileb of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So remember the name Absalom here. No, it is presented as a third son. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggit. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Were six sons. And the name Absalom that we just read in chapter 15, he is here as the third son. And we are just standing at chapter 3. Most of the time we jump straight to the child that was killed by the Lord because of what David did with Bathsheba. And we go to Solomon. And let's remember these six sons who are very important. The third one is the one who rebelled against the father by treason in chapter 14-15. We will come there. But actually, what pushed him to that state? What was the reason he went to that extreme? That reason we must study for our own life. Now, this is what we read in chapter 3. And now, let's turn your Bibles to the same chapter, verse 13 to 14. Brother Clement, please read for us as a request. Please read from verse 12 to 14, my brother.
Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Or saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I am betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.
Amen. So now, my brethren, let's remember, Abner was forced into a situation where he was willing to make a covenant with David. But this covenant is not the one that David had with Jonathan. That is different. The covenant was made of love, friendship, in the name of the Lord. And Abner also wants to make a covenant with David, as they are two different houses fighting each other. But David demanded that he wants Michal. Remember? David asked Abner, I want my wife Michal because I earned her by giving 100 foreskins of the enemies. So Michal was requested by David himself. Abner did not propose that he will give Michal. It was David who requested Abner as part of the covenant, I want this deal. Give me a wife. Brother Clement just read, right? Now, we will read chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. So now, as I mentioned, Abner is the key person for the king Ishbosheth, and Joab, he is the key person for David. like a servant who is in charge of executing, fighting battles, eliminating enemies, like the one who is always on the bloodshed. Now, there is a situation where Abner and Joab, they meet, correct? And now please read, brother, from verse 19 to 23. From verse 19 to 23.
So Israel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from pulling Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Israel?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from him, from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you from the ground? Strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still.
Amen. I want all of us to forget about the name Saul for a while, because it will give us a different understanding of Abner. Look at Abner as a loyal servant to the king that he served. Okay? Now, Abner was insulted by the king because he went into the concubine of the father Saul, who died already. And when the king insulted Abner, he was offended, he got angry, he even told the king, "Am I a dog?" Then he went and approached David. He was willing to make a covenant with him. And he told him, "Let's bring our houses together, so I will make sure that you will become the king of Israel again." At this stage, you should see the two houses are separated, fighting each other, and there is a confrontation between king and the servant, and the servant is in a situation to go against the king and to go and have some ties, an ally with David. And he requested Michal. But before this, there was a murder by Abner who killed the brother of Joab. Correct? The brother of Joab was killed by Abner, but Abner warned him several times that go to the right or the left. I don't want to strike you. But the brother of Joab, Asahel, he was relentless. He was very relentless because he wanted to take some revenge. On one side, a man is running behind another man with revenge, vengeance to avenge him. On the other side, the other man, Abner, he keep on warning him before he kills him, and he didn't listen, so he took the spear and he struck him and he was killed. But this death of a brother creates a hole in the heart of Joab, who is also filled with hatred and vengeance. Against who? Against Abner. Now, the king wants to make peace with the man, with the servant, because for Joab, there are two different houses. But now let's look at this carefully. Saul is the father to Jonathan, correct? Father, son. The name of the son and the name of the father. Now let's look at these two houses. The name of this house is called Israel. But from where this name came? Jacob. Amen. And what is this name? Judah. Whose name is Judah? The son of Jacob. Correct? How come two houses are labeled as house of Israel, but Judah was also part of house of Israel? Because he is the son of Jacob. In terms of the tribals, I'm saying. So, house of father and house of son fighting against each other, and David's house is getting stronger and Saul's house is getting weaker. But if you look at from the perspective of the name, the house of Israel is getting weaker and the house of Judah is getting stronger. Father and son, in terms of name, just the name. Because there is a reason why I'm focusing on the name here. Now let's read from verse when Joab and Abner, they had this bloodshed. Let's focus on verse 14, because that is the verse that is the reason why Joab lost his brother, because he is also the root cause of it. Let's read from verse 14, my brother. Verse 14, all the way to, you just read 19:23, so verse 14 to verse 18.
Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them rise." So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin,
yes,
followers of Ishboel, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon.
Amen.
So it was. So there was a fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Please be seated. So now, we just learned that Abner killed Asahel, correct? But before the death of Asahel, there was a battle. And that battle was between Abner and Joab, who were sitting across the river on two different sides. And they wanted to challenge each other. It was not them who went into the battle, but they sent 12 from each. 12 from Abner were identified as the 12 from Benjamin. Amen? But the 12 from Joab were identified as the 12 servants of David. The word Benjamin should remind you from where King Saul came. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, I will read this, verse 1 and 2. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son. Even before the son was introduced, there was a long introduction, you know, for his family line. Goes to father, great father, great grandfather and all. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. And a goodly, and there was a not among the children of Israel, a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of those people. The outward appearance, the beauty of Saul is described, the outward appearance. He was so beautiful, so strong, looking so good. Now, the same way of describing Absalom also happened. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 14. We will just read few verses before we go into the righteousness that questioned the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 14 verse 25. I will read. Chapter 14 verse 25 I read. But in all Israel there was none, including David, none, to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, for the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Do you see the way Saul was described and Absalom was described? And Saul was identified from the family of Benjamin. And when Abner sent 12, those 12 were labeled as 12 from Benjamin. 12 from the tribe of Benjamin, because the house of Ishbosheth is the father is Saul, and Saul is from Benjamin. So the way they identify themselves, it goes to Benjamin. And who is Benjamin? The younger brother of Joseph. In the book of Genesis, when Joseph saw his younger brother, he cried and he hugged him. He loved him so much. And he didn't even want to send him, but rather he sent some other brother to go and bring Jacob. He loved him so much. Benjamin. The name Benjamin should always be in our mind whenever we think about Saul. He's from that family. So now, I want all of us to focus on this.
I just draw a rough sketch.
A simple representation of a human being. We don't go to body of Christ yet, no. Now,
our eyes are in the head. So, this is how we see. And this is how we speak. And this is how we walk. And this is how we work. And there is a mind, and that's how we think.
Correct? Judas betrayed Christ. Peter denied Christ. How the scripture sees betrayal, and how the scripture sees blasphemy, profaning, raising the voice against the Lord, tongue and the feet. Amen? So let's read a few verses to understand the journey of Gethsemane, Calvary, and the journey of the life of David. So I will read this. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. I will read these verses. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. Okay? Now,
eat the bread, that is, of course, the mouth is in the head, but lifted up his heel against me. So I write here, lifted up his heel.
So, the person, my friend in whom I trusted, he ate my bread, but still he lifted up his heel against me. As if he stands back behind you and he lifts up his heel and just kicks you from the back and you fall from a cliff. Just take it a bit, because you are looking forward and someone who is standing behind you, you think he's your friend, but he kicks you from behind. You fall from the cliff. Now, let's read chapter 55, verse 12 to 14. We touched this verse last Sunday, two Sundays ago, and we will expound by God's grace today. 55, verse 12 to 14, I read this. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, than I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. In company. Chapter 55, verse 12 to 14, and chapter 41, verse 9. You could see the pain of betrayal, lifting up the heel against his friends. Now let's keep this feet. Whenever you see the feet, you should remember feet. Short with the preparation of gospel of peace. It also represents our journey. Where we go, how we go, where we come. Now let's read Book of Isaiah chapter 54 verse 17. Book of Isaiah chapter 54 verse 17. Children of desolation. That is how the chapter is written. Verse 17 says, No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And the righteousness is of me. The righteousness is of me, saith the Lord, because he is our righteousness. So verse 17, there is a comparison made concerning the tongue. That is why we start a sermon, the heart and the tongue. And that's the reason why we meditated on the book of Nehemiah, Hezekiah, guarding the wall of the city, of the tabernacle. So now, here we just read, lifted his heel, and we say, raised
his tongue. Raised his tongue.
Two words, remember this. Lifted up his heel, betrayal. Raised his tongue, cursing, attacking, killing each other, battle of words, hurting, wounding the hearts. Raising the voice, raise the tongue against the children of God, against the child of God, against the brother and sister whom you love. Betraying the brother and sister whom you love. Friend in Christ that the Lord blessed you with. Feet is at the bottom and the tongue is at the head. At the center, we have this beautiful part of our life, our heart. And the Lord called all of us to guard your heart. Amen? And that was the main focus of the sermons on Nehemiah, Hezekiah, Hau, Sennacherib, Sanballat, Tobiah, Shemaiah, Eliashib. They all played a role for us to learn. Now, remember this in the life of Jesus and in the life of David. He had a friend, Jonathan, who stood by him unto his death. He never lifted his heel against David. Correct? But he had so many enemies who raised his tongue against him. Even his own sons. For our Savior, he had Judas who lifted his heel against him. Who ate his bread and still betrayed him. But if you look very deeply, Judas had no hatred against Jesus. He just chose the 30 pieces of silver more than the Prince of Life. He misplaced everything to something that nothing but filthiness, flesh. Peter never hated Jesus as well. He loved Jesus truly. But at that point of time, he understood he loved his life more than the true life. He denied Christ. Now, these three words, Book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's turn your Bibles. Book of Ezekiel chapter 3. What Jesus told Peter when he cut off the right ear of the soldier. He said, put up thy sword into thy sheath. Amen? Put up thy sword into the sheath. Book of Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 23 to 27. I read. 23 to 27. Then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar. And I fell on my face, because the vessel identifies the creation. Not like those band of men who needed the creator to tell him, I am he. He saw the glory of the Lord. He recognized with the fear of the Lord, with reverence and honor, he fell to the ground. And then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. House. Do not forget the word that I used in the beginning of the sermon. House of Saul, house of David. And verse 25. But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and they shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. Put thy sword into thy sheath should remind you of this verse. Your tongue will cleave to the roof of the mouth. You can't speak. You want to curse someone, words are not flowing. You become mute. You can't speak. Your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, because your heart is guarded by the Spirit, controls your tongue. Slow to speak. Why? Why are you talking about this? Come on, my brother. We're talking about Joab, Abner. The fight is going on. Very exciting. See, 12 people on this side, 12 on this side. They're fighting each other. All the sword that you see in Old Testament is nothing but the tongues of our time that we live in New Testament. I can kill my brother, my sister, by the way I speak against them. The way I hate them in my heart, I kill them already. Correct? Because hatred was not to be seen in the life of Peter. Nothing but denial, lack of faith. Betrayal is also not hatred. My brethren, you should discern. If Brazil is my friend, I don't hate him. But Brother Clement tells me, I will give you $1 million, just hand him over to the police for a crime that he didn't commit. I say, $1 million, I can buy a house. Okay, Brother Zoyer, you are a thief. I didn't hate him. I just lied. I'm a false witness. I chose something, I betrayed my love. Because he loved me, I didn't love you. I used you. There is no hatred in Judas. There is no hatred in Peter. Very different. Now, the Lord tells the watchman, I will, not him. He didn't say, you know, Ezekiel, you have the power to control your tongue. If he says that, then scripture is not correct. Tongue, no man can tame. And the Lord says, I will make your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth. I will tame. I will make you to be speechless when you ought to be silent. Put thy sword into thy sheath. Hold your tongue to the roof of your mouth. Thus saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. Again the word house comes in. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that beareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Now, it doesn't matter whether you are from the house of Judah, house of Saul, even from the house of enemies. If that house is a rebellious house against the word of the Lord will make all his servants to be silent. For there is no reprover. There is no warning. There is no restriction. There is no rebuking for them to continue to go down the drain and to hit the rock bottom. And they'll face the wrath of God for them to be rebuked, chastened to come back. Because the Lord is gracious, merciful. He will bring that. Now, one side Joab sent 12 men, on the other side Abner sent 12 men. What happened to those 24? How they killed each other? Brother Clement, please read that one single verse. How they killed each other. 2 Samuel chapter 2, the way they killed each other. 17, I believe.
16,
yes, please.
And each one grasped his opponent by the head.
By the head.
And thrust his sword in his opponent's side.
Side.
So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of the Sharp Sword.
Amen. Amen. They fell down together. And the place had a name. It's called Field of Sharp Swords. Because it was nothing but bloodshed. 24 people, they simply killed each other by holding their head and killing each other. Having dominion on one another by holding their head and killing each other. Nothing but wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Why? That particular event did not yield any fruit. It triggered Asahel to chase Abner, to kill him. And for Abner to warn him, don't chase me. I have a spear. I will kill you. He was telling him, turn to the right. Turn to the left. Don't go straight. And God told Joshua, do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Follow me. If you look deeply, you will have the same effect, but in terms of two different approaches. If you follow Christ straight, do not turn to the right, turn to the left. His sword of God will pierce you, will kill you in flesh. You will die to sin. You will keep following him in your spirit. But if you are a man of flesh, chasing with vengeance, avenge, anger, want to kill the person, the enemy also want him, but actually Abner is not the enemy, my brethren. He is a loyal servant to Ishbosheth, but Joab is not the loyal servant to David. He took personal revenge whenever he sees an opportunity. That's the reason David did not spare him. Before his death, he told Solomon, eliminate him. There are many people preach that particular chapter as David made a mistake before his death. Oh, is it? The chapter says, the Lord established the kingdom of Solomon. For the Solomon, the son, obeyed the father of word and cleansed what needs to be cleansed. It could be seen as anger, revenge. But if that's so, if you read book of Revelation, you would tell the Lord, Lord, be gracious. What happened to you? Why are you so ruthless? Because he is righteous, not ruthless. He is ruthless, righteous to all those who don't believe him. He is gracious, merciful to all those who believe him, not believe him, that righteousness of God is stayed as it is. That the double-edged sword, it helps us to find life or judgment, depends on which side we turn to. So now, the whole second book of Samuel, it talks about righteousness in a beautiful way. Righteousness of men, what a filthy rag it is. Wrath of men, what a poisonous outcome it produces. And this field of sharp sword did not just kill 24, it triggered another one which made him to kill him. Did it stop there? Did that revenge, vengeance stop there? No. It changed Joab into some other person. That moment also plays a huge role in the life of David. But the question is, why David didn't do anything? Now let's continue from chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, 2 Samuel. The way Michal was called or spoken that she was barren until the death. Right? Did it come just like that? Chapter 4. Let me read from chapter 3, my brethren. I will read from verse 13 and 14, chapter 3. 13 and 14, we just read the covenant that is proposed by Abner to David. And David accepted and he asked for Michal. So now, let me read verse 21. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my Lord. What? Unto my Lord, the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. This is very important. David was the one who sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, Joab, because his younger brother was killed, and he was searching for Abner, there was a reason he couldn't kill him, the sun set, and he returned. But Joab is waiting for an opportunity. At the same time, he is zealous to serve the king, whom he serves, whom he loves, whom he respects. But yet, he was also using his position by means of making things right. Vengeance. Revenge. He was trying to be his own judge. Now, chapter 3, it's explaining the unity across two houses when Abner taking side with David, who returned to his place in peace. And now let's read verse 26 to 30. Brother Clement, please. 26 to 30.
And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on the staff, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So the two that were left took revenge for the one who was taken, killed by Abner. But Abner killed him after giving him warnings. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. But he didn't heed to the warnings. Now Abner, irrespective of being fair and righteous in his sight as a warrior, he was still killed by Joab. Although Abner made peace with the king whom Joab serves. So a servant could not understand the heart of the king. Thinking that he is serving the king, he killed the one with whom the king made peace. Turn your Bibles, book of John 16. book of John 16. Are we zealous in our own eyes, or are we zealous because the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this? There are two different zeal. One, you want to serve the Lord. One more, the zeal of the Lord takes over you. That is what we want. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God the service. Correct? Jesus is speaking to us. Speaking to all. He says, do not think you are serving me by hurting, killing the loved ones, by speaking, thinking, backbiting, sowing discord, destroying the peace that is in the inner chamber. And here, Joab, he is a servant. He is very zealous, very sincere, very punctual, want to do everything at his best. He's like, he won't go to bed unless he feels the satisfaction that he served the king today with all his might. That is not the way we can serve the Lord. The Lord threw Elijah into wilderness. The Lord threw John the Baptist in the wilderness. The Lord put John the Baptist in the prison. The Lord is so mysterious. The only way for us to be able to understand Him is to believe Him and to yield to Him. Whatever you do is righteousness. Even the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a pure form of righteousness of the God you serve. Even the killing of the child of David is extremely deeper and beautiful than we all can understand. He's righteous. I want all of us to reprogram our mind. The way you see the word anger, the Lord anger kindled, the righteousness of God is in place, is at work. The wrath of God has come. The righteousness of God is displaying. Amen. I am here. Amen. When you put our righteousness in all the places in the scripture, you will see the chapters differently. Amen. So now, David mourned for Abner. And he praised him. He spoke very good things about him. But the servant killed Abner. Because he thought Abner will do some deception. But having said all of this, the one who made the covenant killed, murdered my brethren. Also, like Jonathan was also killed. But Jonathan was not a friend. Jonathan was a friend to David, but Abner was not a friend to David yet. He just made agreement because of some internal dispute. All about politics. Like soldiers. Now, Michal, whom David requested, he got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. Now, let's read from chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. I will read a few verses from here. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. When Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, look at these words. His hands were feeble. What? His possessed hands became feeble. Those who make your hands feeble raised his tongue, made the hands feeble, lifted up his heel. Three different body parts we are focusing. Now, Ishbosheth, he is nothing but a son of Saul who is defending his house. That's all. If you look very carefully, they are all from the house of Abraham. Forget about Jacob. Forget about Israel. The father of all nations. House of Abraham. Then Isaac, Jacob, Israel, 12 tribes, Judah. But now, Judah against Israel. What? Son against father. That is not God's kingdom. That is not God's order. Son against father. Not the order of God Almighty. Son honoreth the father. Son submit to the father. Son loves the father. Son obeys the father. Even if the father kills the son, son say, I love you, my father. That is the kingdom of God. How come from the house of Abraham there are so many separation? If you draw, it will look like an art by an artist. Separation, cleansing, removal, pruning, adding, removing. You see, in this true separation, before these two houses are united, as King David was appointed, ordained as king of all Israel, Abner was killed, Asher was killed, these 24 were killed, many people were killed in the battle. If they joined in the first place, they could have saved their life in the first place. But that's not how God works. Everything has a chain reaction. The entire Bible is like a nuclear bomb. There was a root cause, a monogene seed, decided to manifest, and all those obey, all those don't obey, everything was put into the same furnace. The Lord chastened His children, washed them thoroughly, made them to be stronger, whiter. At the same time, those who are stiff-necked, going in their own ways of hardening their heart, down, 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 rebelling, blaspheming against God, all happening, everything is interconnected. In a way, everyone influences someone's life. But no one can say, because of him, I failed. No one can say. In a big tree, there are millions of branches. A single branch cannot say, you know, I was supposed to give a beautiful, tasty apple fruit. The branch next to me will keep on hitting me. I'm not able to bear fruit. And the vine will say, the root will say, excuse me, I'm here. The spirit, I'm here. No one can say, Abner's life was spoiled by Joab. Joab's anger was justified by Abner. No one can say. All the flesh in that entire book was dealt, judged one-to-one as how God told Job, be a man. I'm going to speak to you one-to-one. He could discern, oh, that is why this, everyone played a role in such a way to deserve the blessing and the curse upon themselves. If Miriam, who was thrown out of the camp, goes and tells everyone, I just spoke evil against my brother. What's wrong? God just gave me this leprous and threw me out of the camp. It's not fair. It is still beautiful than being destroyed by him completely, because you still have a door to come inside. A moment of anger is beautiful than the wrath of God that we see in the book of Revelation. Once for all, he will destroy. Chastening, rebuking is beautiful. Amen. Rather than being not chastened at all, no rebuke at all, no pain at all. That is dangerous. Amen. Extremely dangerous. The Lord allowed David to go the loss of his son one by one. I can't imagine being the father. Amnon was killed. Absalom killed. The son of Bathsheba killed. Father, looking at children, killed one by one. He still was able to write songs to praise him.
Yes,
now, Abner was mourned by the king. Although the covenant fulfilled somehow by God's grace, but Michal was given to David. Correct? We are at chapter 4. Verse 9 to 12. Chapter 4. 9 to 12. And David answered Rechab and Bana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. My brethren, always remember, when the Lord raises some adversity against the children, you cannot say, Lord, whoever sent this adversity, they hate you. Whoever sends adversity against me is not right. The Lord would say, can you please go and check who sent it? You will see me. In all the scripture, the Lord says, I shall raise an adversary against you. I will send an adversary against you.
Amen.
For the children of God to be tested, to be validated,
Amen.
For them to see where they stand, for them to see their nakedness.
Amen.
The book of Proverbs says, your strength will be uncovered in the day of adversity. Who can do that? Only He can do that. Because none of the enemies, none of the beasts can come into the way of holiness. Unless the Lord takes you and places you out of the holiness, makes you to experience some battle with the flesh and wickedness.
Amen.
Now David says, my God, redeem my soul from all adversity. What are you boasting? These two servants, do you know who they are? The names, remember. Rechab and Bana, they are nothing but the servant of the king, Ishbosheth. They killed him. They killed the king, take his head off, and came to David. David, king of Israel, look at the head, the enemy of you. We killed him. Now remember, Sennacherib, he was killed by his two sons, Adramelech, Sanballat, Sharezer. Sennacherib killed by his two sons, Adramelech, Sharezer. the meaning of the name Sennacherib, it means Sennacherib. Sin means the one who worshipped the moon god. Karib means replaced by brothers. So the meaning of his name means sin replaced by his brothers. Father killed by his two sons, and one of them replaced him. He was worshipping some other god. Eliashib, the high priest, who betrayed Nehemiah. Shemaiah, the priest, who was speaking some evil to the ears of Nehemiah. Do you know the meaning of their names? Shemaiah, who told Nehemiah, close all the doors, the enemy is approaching, let's discuss something very secret. The meaning of the name Shemaiah, it means God heard. Hello Shemaiah, what are you doing? I'm speaking some secret. I'm trying to put some fear in the hearts of Nehemiah. What is your name? Shemaiah. What does it mean? God heard. He is hearing you. Shemaiah, what you did? I just brought all the... Eliashib, what you did? I just brought all the good things of Tobiah. Oh, good. What's your name? God restores. What's your name? God restores. Okay, you brought all the filthiness inside. And Nehemiah, my servant, will throw everything outside. He will restore the tabernacle. What's your name? Eliashib. What's your meaning? God restores. So you saw it. Nehemiah, what's the meaning? God comforts. Chapter 1 begins with weeping. He was crying. For all the gate of Jerusalem was broken. He was crying. Lord comforted him. By how? Made him to build the wall. Amen. King Hezekiah, what's the name? God strengthened. King must bring strength, right? God strengthens. Eliashib, Eliakim, the one of the watchmen sitting on the wall for King Hezekiah. What's the meaning of his name? God establishes. He came to King Hezekiah, rent his clothes. Didn't say a single word. Obey to the word of the king, correct? Eliakim. He tells King Hezekiah, God will establish. He will pray. The name the Lord allowed us to learn, the meaning, it speaks louder. What's the name of the son of David and Bathsheba? The son who was survived. Solomon. But he was called Jedidah. It means because of the Lord. Solomon, who are you? I am wise. Great king, wisdom. You have another name, right? Yeah, Jedidah. What does it mean? Because of the Lord. Okay. So your wisdom, because of the Lord. Hold on. Calm down. Nehemiah, Hezekiah, we were focusing only on guarding the heart, the tabernacle, then the church, then the fellowship, then your family, your congregation. God, wall, surrounded. Here. And today we are focusing on these three. Make the hands feeble, raise the tongue, lifted up his heel. In the lives of these people. Now, the last verse before I close. Chapter 4, I was reading 9 to 9. I read from 10, 11, 12. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Zeal without the Spirit of the Lord is a service against the Lord. Amen. Jesus called his disciples, John 16 verse 1, and to remember this. We may think we are serving the Lord, but we may kill the purpose of the Lord that is put in our life. You can kill that. Because you can kill your life. Not the life of you. Because it is preserved by the mighty hand of God. I can kill myself. Jesus said, they will drag you out of synagogues and they will kill you, assuming they serve me. Correct? Now David says, they thought they killed my enemy Saul, but I love Saul. Saul was anointed of the Lord. I loved him, I respected him. Who told you I will rejoice when I heard King Saul was killed? He dragged him and he killed him. Who? King David. Our Savior will do the same thing in the book of Revelation. All those who come and tell him, I did this for you. I tried to protect your legacy. I did these great things for the ministry, heal the sick, cast out the demon. And I would say, I never knew you. Who are you? Now, verse 11. How much more when wicked man has slain a righteous person in his own house, upon his bed, in his own house, my brethren. That is where the betrayal, lifting up your heel against your own brethren comes in. God is extremely serious about it. Amen. lifting up his heel against your brother.
He, Ishbosheth, was called as a righteous person. And how come David had a fight against a righteous person when the scripture says two houses were fighting each other? One was getting stronger, one was getting weaker.
If not, there were some people in the middle between both the houses who were deceitfully, with a crafty mind, flattery words, creating all the chaos and confusion, and the Lord wanted to separate them before He bring them together.
Amen.
Who deceived Amnon? Jonadab, the crafty uncle. Now, the last verse, how much more, when wicked man has slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? Calm down. David, you are speaking like God. How you are speaking to Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel, if you do not want the righteous man to turn to wickedness, you see it, but you didn't want, I will require of his blood to you. Amen? Absalom, he was also speaking like God. He told his servant, have I not commanded you, be courageous? Hello, God told this to Joshua. What are you doing? You could see how the way the Lord allowed things to come to pass. Verse 12. And David commanded his young men. Why? There is always young men. When Abraham received the two angels and the Lord under the terebinth tree, there was an unknown man, unnamed man I should say. There was a young man presented in that chapter. In a subtle way, he told the man to prepare and make the preparation. When Moses went into the tabernacle, he went and God's glory descended. He went out. All the people stood at the tabernacle, worshipped the Lord. Scripture says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not from the tabernacle. When Apostle Peter spoke the word, Ananias fell and died. His wife came, he spoke, she fell and died. There were some faithful young men were waiting to carry the bodies and take outside. When God removed the two sons of Aaron and as well as Prophet Eli, there were also some young men to carry the bodies outside. Who are those young men? Who are those six men who destroyed all? Why the Lord mentioned these names here? Verse 12, as I finish. And they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet. What? Cut off their hands and their feet. Because the king Ishbosheth, he felt feeble. When Abner was removed, he felt weak. When his right hand was destroyed, the king felt weak. Abner was killed, murdered. He gave his heart. He lose his heart. And hand them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulchre of Abner in Hebron. So David was the one who buried with honor. For whom? Both Abner who was killed, Ishbosheth who was killed, by whom? His servant Joab, who thought he is serving the king. And yet, David did not lay his hand on Joab. Verse 1 of chapter 5, as I close. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now, David has become the king of all Israel. But the one who proposed the covenant is gone. Michal, she remained as the wife of David. But chapter 6 brings another curse. It is wise that she should have stayed as the daughter of Saul. But she returned. But still, she was never called as wife of David. Scripture says, daughter of Saul despised David. Not the husband, not the wife of David despised David. She can't. In order for you to be the wife of David, you must be the wife of David. In order for us to be called as a bride of Christ, we must be the bride of Christ. Humble ourselves, submit to Him. And He loves us. The moment you lose the love and submission and honor to the husband, you are not the wife of that man. You are the daughter of your father. May the Lord bless us as we continue next week. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, as we go and pray and close, make the scripture personal to you. That's my desire for all of us. Very personal. Look at your life. Think about your flesh. And see which flesh is like Abner. Which is like Joab. Which is like Michal. And circumcise the flesh in the scripture. This will do the job.
Just go and fall into the river.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand and we pray and close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the way you blessed, anointed King David, and the way you chastened him, rebuked him. Yet, O Lord, you hold on to your righteousness and you restored your king, your servant, from that valley to be exalted, to glorify your name. And Lord, the king crossed the valley along with his loyal servants and his people, who all walked together with him with barefoot in weeping. So Lord, we pray, may you bless all of us as we embrace the fellowship of your suffering. We will cry, but Lord, may you bless us to put on the sackcloth, the clothing of prayer, the garment of praises, the garment of salvation, the bride clothed in the word, to walk with you humbly in barefoot, no sandals, as the place where the Spirit of the Lord stands, is a holy place. We are called to stand firm, where our feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, not to raise our heel against one another, O Lord. Bless us, Father, to walk like you, to think like you, to speak like you, and to continue this crossing, this Passover, O Lord, to enter into the rest. May you lead us, O Lord, in the way of wilderness. We bless your holy name. Continue to teach us, Lord, as we learn from you and from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Shalom, dear brethren. God bless you.